Revelation chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 8 through 13. I am jumping ahead quite a bit. Some of you might remember where we were last week, and I skipped over some. I am not skipping over it permanently. I wanted to jump ahead to bring some clarity to what we were about to get into. As if it's not been complicated enough and mysterious enough, it's about to get a little bit more mysterious. So I wanted to clarify something with what's handled in these few chapters 15 to 18 before we go any further. So that's why this morning's message is just simply entitled Babylon. Revelation, we'll get back to where we were last week, next week. Revelation 17, beginning at verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. Let us pray. Father, we ask for your help and your guidance as we look into this word together. We understand that to see the wisdom of your mystery, the wisdom of your truth, takes spiritual eyes. So, by your Spirit, open up our eyes. Help us receive by faith what is here this day. We seek to understand how we might live in this day and this time. And may we see what is in Revelation for our good and certainly for your glory. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Allow me to begin with kind of a lame personal illustration. As a youngster in high school, I participated in sports. I played football, I played basketball, I played soccer. I ran the drills, I practiced the skills. But in that day and that age of my life, there was something that I did not quite understand. Looking back, I think I understand now. But at that time, I struggled. I never got good enough to be first string. I got good enough to be a substitute player for someone they wanted to bring in for rest. But I still struggled, not so much with ability, but pretty much with the point of the game. I understand that it was supposed to be a team sport. I understand the goal of the game, to get the ball in the hoop or get the ball across the line or get the ball in the net. But what I really struggled with were the gifted players, the first stringers. Because in my case, in my day, on my teams, all of those guys were arrogant, proud. And in the locker rooms, they were very often bullies. And I didn't like that. And my dad said, "You're not going to be a quitter." So I hung in there and never really got involved with it. Where I missed the point of the game or the sport, I think sometimes Christians missed the point of Revelation. Revelation is supposed to be a united message that unites and encourages and prepares the saints of God, you and I, to live faithfully in a world that is increasingly rebellious to God. And we cannot miss that. That's kind of the way we are to play the game. In a rebellious world, if we can call it the game, in a rebellious world, we are still supposed to live faithfully for God and give Him glory. Since His message is intentionally veiled in mystery, you remember our Lord Jesus did that because He told His disciples, I teach in parables so that those who do not have spiritual eyes may not see or hear. And He does the same thing with Revelation. Since His message is intentionally veiled in mystery, some modern-day teachers, some preachers have presented a confused understanding of Revelation. And if you've ever followed, if you've been a Christian a long time, I know you've heard some people talk about what does Revelation mean? What is it all about? And it's really quite muddled. I've been trying to bring some clarity to it. So this morning I would like to simplify just one point to understand Babylon. And to understand especially the book of Revelation. Three quick points. Revelation deals with one history. Revelation points to one victorious end. And Revelation makes us very aware of Babylon. And as you have noticed, we jumped ahead for this very reason. We will be back to fill in all the blanks. Revelation 15, 18 are a bit more complicated and mysterious. And if you understand this ahead of time, we go back and start looking through it, it kind of clarifies itself. Because the chapters seem to be pointing right to this. Quick review, Revelation 4 and 5, if you remember, were visions of the throne room of heaven, and people were grieving in heaven because there was no one who could open this scroll that had been sealed with seven seals. But the Lamb of God presented Himself. He alone was worthy to open the seals. There were seven seals, and they are revealed to us through chapters 6, verses 1 through chapter 8, verse 5. And then there is final judgment. Revelation 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That was the culmination of the seven seals. And if we move to chapters 8, 6 through 11, 19, we hear the revelation or the revealing of seven trumpets. And then final judgment again. At the end of that text, Revelation 11, beginning at verse 15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. And the nations raged, but Your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within its temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Observe very closely. When we studied these passages before, we looked at the idea that the seven seals portrayed the history of man and his sin and God's judgment and chastisement upon sin throughout all history. There has always been war. There has always been famine. There has always been devastation. There has always been death. This part of the curse of sin upon all mankind. And as John reveals that in metaphorical imagery, he finishes up with judgment. And then we see again another point of view of the seven trumpets. And we didn't read that whole, we just read the one thing that ties these two, the seven seals and the seven trumpets, are tied together by another depiction of a day of judgment. There can only be one day of judgment. So we see the seals and the trumpets are portraying the history of man, only different points of view. The seals are portrayed as though we would see them here on this earth, and the trumpets are portrayed as God's judgment being cast upon the earth. And then there were visions of the beast from the sea and another beast on the land that we saw in chapters 12 through 14. And then, again, another illustration or another vision of final judgment in Revelation 14:8. Another angel, a second following, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or a hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Now, we've not studied the bowls of wrath yet, but they are covered in chapters 15 through 16, where we will be next week. But the bowls of wrath also finish with final judgment. Chapter 16, verse 17, "The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake that the great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was so severe." So what I have done here in reading back these few passages to reveal to you, show to you that Revelation deals with one history, ours and his. From the fall in the garden until his second coming, we are suffering the sins, the curse of sin in this earth, in this world, in our lives and in our bodies. And God's judgment is upon us, his chastisement is upon us, because we are sinners and in need of his saving grace. Revelation deals with one history. Revelation points to one victorious end. The day of judgment is a victorious end for us who believe. It is a day of dread for those who do not believe. It is a day to be terrified of for those who are outside of Christ. The seals and the trumpets, the visions of the evil beast, and the bowls of wrath, each presentation ends with a description of divine final judgment, and there can only be one final judgment. So if you could take those descriptions of final judgment and just kind of tie them together or lay them aside together, you can see how all of these visions that John gives us kind of cascade or layer one on top of the other, giving us descriptions of how literally bad things are because of sin. And we have a tendency to acclimate ourselves to how bad things are. We get used to it. And we must not. We should not. There comes a day when we shall be ultimately delivered from it. If we are in Christ Jesus, we have been delivered from the consequences of it, or the eternal consequences of it. We must see and understand these visions as an arrangement that views this world and its history always under the curse of sin, always suffering the consequences of a rebellion, always influenced by the power of the evil one, and if you are without Christ, always anticipating his righteous eternal wrath. We may also say that each vision can and should be understood as though they are layered one on top of the other, but they all reveal the same history of man's sin and sin's appropriate suffering. I remember back in school, some of you have had a similar experience. In biology class, it was the week that we were going to dissect something. And our teacher brought in this great big tub of piglets. Baby pigs. And had it open this thing up and handed everybody a pig. A little bitty thing. And it was wrapped in a big, thick paper towel, and I opened it. This little cute little thing, just and his biggest smile on his face, so I named him Happy. He told us, you're going to have to label your pig because you're not going to be able to do this all in one day. Why named him Happy? And the teacher came around and wrote on his marker, Happy. And then he began to instruct us how to dissect this thing, how to make that surgical Y, and how to open this thing. And we had to identify each part, each piece, each organ. And then we had to understand what each part did and why it did it. But all in all, I was dealing in the layers, different layers of this dead animal, but it was the same pig. That might not be a good illustration. Revelation deals with one history. Revelation points to one victorious end. And all of these visions are dealing with these simple points, these simple mysteries. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven visions. But visions of bowls of wrath are not events that happen one after the other. How can we know this? Because they are all tied together by the day of judgment. They all precede that directly. They all happen, we could say, happen kind of in tandem alongside of one another. Hopefully, if you've ever had a fuzzy view of understanding the book of Revelation, this should help you bring it into focus. Revelation 14:1 reminds us that John said, wrote, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood a lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." So those who have been marked, those who have been identified with Christ, John tells us are secure in heaven. And in Revelation 14:8, it says, "Another angel, a second, followed, saying," here's a declaration, "fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great, who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Revelation makes us very aware of Babylon, who, what, when, where, and why is Babylon. We know that it was a great nation long ago that inflicted and chastised and conquered the city of Jerusalem, took people into captive. We know that Daniel and his comrades, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, served the king of Babylon. We know that it existed then, but Babylon, as John sees it, and as I believe we should see it, it's much more than that. Revelation 17:8, from our text, the beast says, the scripture says, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. We have already determined the beast is described earlier in Revelation to be Satan himself. His influence comes at us through the nations and through the population of the world in rebellion to God. His influence and his presence is real. It's described here in Revelation as the beast was and is not and is to come. It says it was, his presence and influence in times past was present since the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Is not means that this is not the final answer. The suffering that he brings, the rebellion that he brings, is not the final answer. It will not last forever. And is to come tells us, reminds us, warns us that he will be permitted to act again. One more time. The dwellers on the earth, back to our text, the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind of wisdom. Well, he's telling us, John is telling us, measure this wisely. Consider this wisely. Slow down and think this through. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. This beast with seven heads, we've already gotten a description, began in Revelation 12. A great red dragon with seven heads that tried to overwhelm and take the child that was born to this woman in Revelation 12 and to kill the child. The child, of course, is the Christ child, the Savior. But the seven heads kind of give those who read this revelation in John's day a kind of a lesson. Who is he talking about? What does this beast represent? In John's day, the power of the beast was manifested through the government and the brutality of Rome. We're all very familiar with the persecution that Rome inflicted on the believers. And is understood or assumed, well, it's understood or believed that Rome was built around or upon seven mountains. So that just kind of gives them a clue. Okay, seven heads, seven mountains, must be talking about Rome. Rome is the beast. Rome is the dragon. Rome is Satan incarnate, the influence of the evil one upon Christianity and righteousness and truth. Kind of makes sense. Some interpreters continue to leave heavily upon that point. If the beast is manifested through Rome, then how are we to understand the influence of the beast in our day or in our time? Remember in verse 9 it says, this calls for a mind with wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Then he tells us another clue. They are also seven kings, or seven kingdoms, or seven empires. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. Some interpreters insist that this must be the Roman emperors. Then they try and work with that, but they can't really quite make it fit. Scripture says five have fallen, so the sixth is still living. Depending on when John wrote Revelation is going to depend on who the sixth one is. Was it Nero, who ruled between 54 AD and 60 AD? Was it Galba, 68 to 69? Was it Vespasian, 69 through 70? Or Domitian, 81 through 96? So there are problems with this interpretation. This serpent is Rome. It had seven heads. Rome's on seven mountains. And these kings, are they emperors from Rome? And the sixth one is ruling now, and one more is yet to come, and still an eighth after that. Revelation deals with one history. Revelation points to one victorious sin. Revelation makes us aware of Babylon. As you well know and remember, Babylon was a powerful nation, had a profound and devastating influence upon Jerusalem. Babylon is more than that. Babylon, or the idea of Babylon, or the concept of Babylon, has always represented the rebellion of the nations of God. So if we take that into account, then things seem to clear up when we look a little bit further back. What nations have always been in conflict with God's people? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. There's the sixth one. I don't have another finger, so starting over with these five. Rome is the sixth one who is still living, and there's one to come, and then Scripture will teach us about an eighth one yet to come. And what about the ten who only rule for an hour or each? All shall be revealed. The seventh head, or the seventh empire, is meant to be symbolic of all the world empires between Rome and the second coming of Christ. We live within the shadow of Babylon today. You and I live within the shadow of Babylon today. Babylon is a wicked and corrupt city. It is an evil empire. And Babylon is worldwide. All you have to do is turn on the news and see how insanely wicked this world has gotten. Unrighteously oppressive. They are trying their best to eradicate all justice and all liberty. Babylon. I could spend hours just talking about specifics. Babylon is under the control and influence of the beast that is described in Revelation. And the Apostle Paul knew it then and his day. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's what he was talking about. And the influence of the beast and of Babylon has spread like a cancer throughout the world. It's almost like the Spirit of God and his people, his kingdom, his church, kept it in check. But something seems to have changed. Perhaps what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, that when the restrainer is removed, then he will come. I don't know. That's a mystery I won't be able to figure out until I get to glory. Has the restrainer been taken away? I don't know. But something has happened. The beast and his influence and Babylon is becoming more and more smelly. It's in the government. It's in our schools and university systems. It's in the entertainment industry. It's in Walmart. I saw just this past week a documentary about an hour and a half long about gender confusion. And the people that made this very well documentary, a very good documentary. Where is all this coming from? They said, follow the money. And they traced it back to two or three companies that are on Wall Street, saying that gender transition surgery is a money maker. They estimate on the low side $1.5 billion a year just on mutilating usually teenagers. A girl wants to be a boy, or a boy wants to be a girl, find a surgeon. And he can buy a new boat or a new house with what he does to your body permanently. The influence of the beast and of Babylon has spread like a cancer. Verse 11 of our text, as for the beast that was and is not, it is the eighth, but belongs to the seventh, and it goes to destruction. I believe here he is just talking specifically about the final influence of Antichrist just before the day of judgment. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. We cannot name specifically ten kings between the time of Christ and the second coming of the Lord. But we can understand, as we have before, that the number 10 is a number of completion. Doesn't necessarily mean that there were 10. It just means that all that were meant to be are have come to be. From the time of Rome and the time of Christ till he comes again, all of the nations that have been in rebellion, all of the nations who have, all of the leaders, the dictators, the kings, the presidents, who have handed over their power or been in league with Babylon and the beast, are mentioned here in these brief verses. So Revelation is talking about one history. Revelation is talking about one victory. Revelation talk is making us very aware that Babylon exists even today. And you and I need to open up our eyes and see it. We need to be awake. We need to be aware because it is here now. It's calling to our children. It's calling to ourselves. It's tempting us away from worshiping God and being faithful to Him. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul reminds us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the beast, the Antichrist, Babylon, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Apostle Paul is reminding us, he's not using the words that John used, but he's saying, you once were a citizen of Babylon. You once were in league with the Antichrist. You once followed the desires and the passions of your sinful flesh. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you belong to another Lord. You belong to another King. Not the King of Babylon, the King of Glory, who is eternal, who is forever, who will never fail. In the meantime, what do? We continue on seeking to be faithful for our Lord Jesus. When the nation of Babylon ruled and had conquered Israel and conquered Jerusalem and had taken most of the citizens captive into slavery, into bondage again, they came out of bondage in Egypt. They were put back in bondage in Babylon. Someone of the citizenship of Israel wrote a psalm, Psalm 137. It is a mournful tune. There is a tune that goes with it. I'm not Hebrew. I don't know the tune. I heard it once, but I think it was vastly contemporized. But this is a psalm. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, and we remembered Zion. On the willows we hung our lyres, our harps, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And how shall we sing of the Lord's songs in a foreign land? If you forget, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites of the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones. Well, verse 8 is enough. But what we see here, this song, this hymn, this psalm was sung by the people in Babylon. And it is challenging us to sing a song reminding us of the Zion that we already possess in Christ Jesus. And let us not forget him. If we forget him, let's lose all of our skill and all of our knowledge and all of our ability to even live and sustain ourselves. That's what this psalm is saying. The book of Revelation is powerful, and it reminds us that we are looking at one history. It reminds us that we look forward to one victory, and it makes us very aware of Babylon. There is a clear distinction between the world and the people of God, and we must live for him, for he has saved us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and its power and its truth. Help us this morning to glorify you with your word. Teach us its wisdom. Give us light to understand. Give us encouragement that our hearts might be whole and healed. Help us be faithful to you. In Christ's name, amen.